Okay, today we're going to finish up Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. But before I read it, in these last verses, the psalmist knows his faults, and so he prays to remain faithful, and he commits himself to Yahweh. So let me read these verses 12 through 14 from Psalm 19. How can I make all the sins lurking in my, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let us pray that we, like the psalmist, know our faults and pray then to remain faithful and to commit ourselves to Yahweh. So let us take those words of the psalmist to our hearts and put them into practice every moment of every day. And we ask this in the name of our Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wanted to point out a verse, that a line that I read from the Valley of Vision. Prayers, can you read that? You see it? Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for the mercies, for future mercies, and that came from the divine will, from the Valley of Vision. I don't know, that seemed to be, just kind of struck me when I read that, so I thought I'd just kind of pass that on to you. Now, for our review, now we're still in verse 4, we'll be in verse 4 for the rest of today, but we started out with an oath. And that oath was in the past made by Yahweh, but it is not just to remain in the past, but it is the present and the future. And it refers to both his kingship and his priesthood. And we know that Yahweh cannot change his mind, so he can't go back on that oath, because Yahweh is immutable. He cannot change. And then we went over five reasons why verse 4 is the key verse. And the first one we talked about was that it was unique in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the kingship and the priesthood were always kept separate in the Mosaic covenant. So this is the only time that kingship and priesthood is mentioned together, and that is in the name of Melchizedek. And we'll be spending a lot of time today talking about him. And we talked about the oath being a divine oath. Yahweh made that oath, and it is permanent. And so since it is from Yahweh, it cannot be revoked, and the permanence is because that the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of the Messiah is also eternal. The oath is eternal, and the priesthood of the Messiah is eternal. And then we talked about the forever and the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Jesus is based upon God's decree. It had nothing to do with lineage, had nothing to do with tribes, had nothing to do with age. And it is forever, because Jesus is forever. And then we talked about it being fulfillment in Jesus. And this is what we're going to be spending most of our time today in Genesis, which then leads to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and then 5 through 7 quotes Psalm 110 verse 4 to introduce Jesus as the eternal high priest. Jesus, we know, is king because he's in the line of David. And we talked about how Jesus intercedes for us, and how we talked about that Jesus is the only way to God. It is through Jesus, no other way, like the song says, to get to Yahweh. It's through Jesus. And then the last we talked about was the theological significance. And it summarizes the dual roles of Jesus as both sovereign and eternal mediator. And again, we must know that Jesus is the only mediator. There is no other mediator. And I think this is the last time I'll be showing this. And again, I just wanted to point out that verse 4 is the key verse. It is the center of the chiastic psalm. And again, verses 1 and 7 repeat each other. So let me read verse 4 from the New Living Translation. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Before we get into Genesis chapter 14, verses 7 through 20, and I want to set the context of these verses. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 16 in Genesis describes a war between five kings. I hope I have this right. Five kings are revolting against four kings because they got tired of paying tribute. These five kings got tired of paying tribute to the four kings. Well, the rebel kings lost. The four kings then put down the revolt, and they sacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is chapter 14. Yahweh finishes off Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. So we have five chapters to go between what happened here in chapter 14 and what God will do in chapter 19. Not only did the victorious king sack the Sodom and Gomorrah, they took Lot and his family and all his possessions. They captured him and took him away. Now, Abram heard about this, gathered his men, and went after these four kings, defeated them, took Lot back with all his possessions. Lot lost nothing. Now, this kind of tells us something about Abram. When Abram and Sarai left Ur, it wasn't just those two with Lot traipsing across the desert. Abram was a very, very rich man. And so not only were there the three of them, they had all of his servants and all of his livestock. So this was quite an entourage going across the desert. And if you're just as a quick aside, remember when they were over in Egypt and the Pharaoh was nervous about Abram coming in and taking over Egypt? Well, it wasn't just Abram and Sarai sitting out there. It was his whole entourage. So he had a right to be fearful. This also showed us that Abram was no dummy. He knew how to fight because he tricked those guys into being defeated. I'm going to kind of leave you with a little bit of a homework assignment. Why do you think Abram married his half-sister? And I want you to think about the Aretha Franklin song, What's Love Got to Do with It? Okay. So maybe we'll go, if you'll remind me, I'll tell you what I learned about why he married his half-sister. But I want you to think about why would he marry his half-sister. So, now we've kind of set the background for this. Now in verse 17, and let me read that if I'm lucky. This is Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. After Abram returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer and his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and the priest of the God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Adam with his blessing. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. So here in verse 18, we are introduced to Melchizedek. Now, Salem is the name for Jerusalem. The King's Valley, Jerusalem is not in the King's Valley. Jerusalem is up here and looks down into the King's Valley. And remember, you always go up to Jerusalem. No matter where you are, you always go up to Jerusalem because it's of its elevation. Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And he brought out bread and wine. Remember that hospitality is very, very important in those times. And we're in an honor-shame society. Had Melchizedek not done that, he would have been shamed. So it was very important that Melchizedek comes down and gives them the bread and wine and perhaps even could provide space for them if necessary. The king of Sodom is still there, and you can read that in verse 21. Verses 19 and 20 are very important and are key to Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Remember, Melchizedek blessed Abram. The superior always blesses the inferior. Abram pays a tithe to Melchizedek. The inferior always pays a tithe to the superior. Now, before we get into the material in Hebrews, let's come up with the logic of superior to inferior in those particular times. Now, don't we kind of wish it would go this way today? But it doesn't. We know that Melchizedek is the priest of the God Most High. And as I said, Melchizedek blesses Abram, the superior blesses the inferior. Abram pays a tithe to Melchizedek, the inferior always pays a tithe to the superior. In the Jewish way of thinking, the son is always inferior to the Father. The Son is always inferior to the Father. Now, if we go down from the lineage from Abraham to Aaron, Aaron is inferior. Now my hands will never leave my arms. Aaron is inferior to Abraham. Abraham is inferior to Melchizedek. Therefore, Aaron is inferior to Melchizedek. The priestly line of Aaron, therefore, is inferior to the priestly line of Melchizedek. Since Yahweh, God the Father, told Adonai, Jesus, the Messiah, that he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, the Aaronic line of priesthood is inferior to the Melchizedek line of priests. Okay, so we have now established that Jesus' line of priest in the Melchizedek line is superior to the Aaronic line of priests. I don't know how these little magic bullets. Okay, now there's the line I should have shown, the slide I should have shown. Okay, is everybody okay with that? We have established that the line of priests from Melchizedek is superior to the line of priests of the Aaronic lines. Now, in these verses, we could probably spend months just going over these verses in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to have to limit our time in these verses. In the New Living Translation, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 begins with the word so. Therefore, based upon what I just said, you might see in other translations. And these verses, 14 through 16 in chapter 4 in Hebrews, concludes what the author has just been talking about with respect to preaching on faithfulness. And then these verses then introduce in chapters 5 through 7 that Jesus is the priest in the line of Melchizedek, that Jesus is the high priest in the line of Melchizedek. Now let me read that verse from the New Living Translation. So then we have a great priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. The word this high priest, that is the antecedent to this, is Jesus. So where we could have said instead of this high priest, Jesus, our high priest of ours, understands our weaknesses. Jesus didn't give this title to himself. Yahweh gave it to him. And you can read that in chapter 5 of Hebrew, verses 4 and 5, but it's repeated in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 10 of chapter 5. And let me read this again from the New Living Translation. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Yahweh defined him as being the priest. And we just went through the logic of that the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood in the line of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. If we look at chapter 6, verse 20, we can read that Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And if you go back to verse 19, the place that the author of Hebrews is referring to is God's inner sanctuary. So Hebrews chapter 7 develops the main topic of what we've been talking about in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. That is the appointment of Jesus is in the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews tells us somewhat more about Melchizedek. There's no reference to his mother or father or any of his ancestors. And that's unusual in the Middle East because generally speaking, there's much to be made about ancestry. And again, that's important because remember, the Levite priesthood is dependent upon ancestry. There's nothing about his birth or his death. Again, something that's very unusual in the Middle East at this time because ancestry was very important. The question becomes, and you can read a lot about Melchizedek by going online. In fact, Carol just bought a book by John Calvin. It's 156 pages about Melchizedek. And I hope it's not written in Old English.
Me too.
So, and if she likes it, I'm going to buy the Kindle version because I can read it and I can make the print bigger. Now, is Melchizedek a Christophany, or is he a real person? You're going to find arguments that say it was a Christophany, if I pronounce that word right, or that he was a real person. Now, I'm going to come down on the side that he was a real person. And the reason that I come down on the side that is a real person, he has a name, he has a title, and he has a given location. In fact, well, he has a given job. He's king of Salem, king of Jerusalem. So to me, that makes him a real person rather than a Christophany.
He's also mentioned, so that tops everything.
Yeah. Did everybody hear that? Now, so what we're really told is that the priestly line of Melchizedek is forever, not that Melchizedek is forever. Terms like resembling the Son of God or like the Son of God, depending upon your translation, means that he is a type of Christ, but he is not a pre-incarnate Jesus. The priesthood of Melchizedek then has characteristics, excuse me, the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Jesus have things that are similar. They have like characteristics. But Jesus is truly the King of righteousness, and that he is the one that brings true peace. Now, we're finally finished with verse 4 of chapter of Psalm 110. Only took us something like 80 minutes. But if I'm lucky, I will conclude with the reading from the Valley of Vision in Things Needful. Things Needful, thou eternal source, author of all created being and happiness, I adore thee for making men capable of religion, that he may be taught to say, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? But degeneracy has spread over our human race, turning glory into shame, rendering us forgetful of thee. We know it is thy power alone that can recall wandering children, can impress on them a sense of divine things, and can render that sense lasting and effectual. From thee proceeds all good purposes and desires, and the diffusing of piety and happiness. Thou hast knowledge of my soul's secret principles, and art aware of my desire to spread the gospel. Make me an almoner to give thy bounties to the indigent, comfort to the mentally ill, restoration to the sin-diseased, hope to the despairing, joy to the sorrowing, love to the prodigals. Blow away the ashes of unbelief by thy Spirit's breath, and give me light, fire, and warmth of love. I need spiritual comforts that are gentle, peaceful, mild, refreshing, that will melt me into conscious lowliness before thee, that will make me feel and rest in thee as my all. Fill the garden of my soul with the wind of love, and that the sense of the Christian life may be wafted to others. Then come and gather fruits to thy glory. So I shall fulfill the great end of my being, to glorify thee and to be a blessing to men. Father God, we do ask that you be with us the rest of this morning, the rest of this day, and the rest of this week, and the rest of our lives. We do take these words from the Valley of Vision to our hearts, that we can regret our sins and be good and be faithful believers, follow your words. And we do ask that you be with Pastor today with his sermon and for tonight's message. We do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.